بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we are on the section of the book Sira is the Answer, the section called Relationships, the switch of me first to they first, the switch from taking revenge to forgiving. As I mentioned in the last khutbah, which was the first of them on this particular subject, the issue of relationships is that there is a critical ingredient to any, to the health, even the survival of any relationship, and that is forgiveness. Without forgiveness, no relationship can survive. We need forgiveness even in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. If Allah does not forgive us, then there is no survival for that as well. We need forgiveness in every single relationship in our lives. And therefore, this is a very critical element of any relationship. I mentioned for you the events relating to Fatah Makkah, and we talked about what Rasulullah ﷺ did and how he entered Makkah. When he entered Makkah, finally Rasulullah ﷺ, when he reached the Kaaba, when he entered Makkah, he went straight to the Haram, and when he reached the Kaaba, he cleaned the Kaaba of all the idols which were in it. And then he stood up in the door of the Kaaba. As we all know, alhamdulillah, all of us or most of us have been for Hajj and Umrah, alhamdulillah. So we have seen the Kaaba. You know that the door is almost 6 feet high. The door frame, the sill is almost 6 feet high. So he was standing there, so he's already high above there, 6 feet, and he called the people, and they came. Now, who are these people? These people are the same people who sent him away, and didn't just send him away, they hounded him out of his native place, of his motherland. Rasulullah ﷺ had to leave in a state where he was threatened, his very life was threatened. And he had to leave Makkah. And now he is back at the head of an army. And as a result of that, he is standing there as the victorious commander of the army. So he called them, and they all came. And he asked them, "What do you want me to do with you today?" Now, in that group of people who came were many people who had either directly harmed Rasulullah ﷺ himself, or they had harmed his followers, his Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. And for Rasulullah ﷺ, for his Sahaba to be harmed, it was like harming him. He loved them, they loved him. There is no way of describing the love that Rasulullah ﷺ had for the Sahaba, or the love that the Sahaba had for him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because I don't think that level of love for one another is probably exists today in this world. So when one of them was harmed, it was not simply a statistic to be entered in a report. It was something extremely personal to Rasulullah. And of course, as I said, there were people there who had harmed him, alayhi salam. There were people who had harmed his children. So he asked them, "What shall I do with you?" Now, it was in his power to do quite literally anything he wanted. because he was the commander of the army, he was in charge, he had control, he had power, he had authority. He could order his army to do anything, including slaughtering every single one of them if he wanted to do that. And there's nothing new. If he had done that, if he had, for example, completely laid waste to Makkah, if he had lined up every single person who was not a Muslim, every single person who had harmed him, if he had lined them all up and ordered for them to be chopped, it was nothing new. People before him, conquerors before him had done that. Almost 500, 600 years before that, Julius Caesar, when he conquered Gaul, slaughtered 1 million Gauls in one day. And he said, this is a good day. Genghis Khan, about 700 years after Rasulullah SAW, when he conquered Bukhara, in one day, Genghis's army slaughtered 1.7 million Muslims. When men, women and children. And remember, they were not using Gatling guns and they were not using bombs. They were using swords. Which means that every person killed was at least one sword stroke. Usually more than that. It's not as easy as you might think to chop somebody's head off. So, 1.7 million. There are historians who actually worked out the numbers and they said, well, how was it possible? Could he actually have done that? And they said, yes, he could have not only done it, but given the number of his troops and the systematic way in which they arranged this, they actually parceled off groups of prisoners to each soldier. So they said that not only was it possible, but more than likely they finished it before lunch. There's a Chinese Buddhist monk who later became a very close advisor of Genghis Khan's grandson, Kublai Khan, who mentions that place where all of this was this happened. He said when he was traveling from China to Karakoram, to where Kublai's elder brother's army was, he said, I came to a place when I was coming down the hill, I thought there was snowfall. And he said, I'm wondering to myself, how is there snowfall? It is not the winter, but the whole place is white. He said, until I got to the place and I saw it is all human bones. Bleached human bones. So if Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had done something like this, if he had killed everybody who was his enemy, it was not something new. Many had done that before him and many have done it after him. And I'm only giving you one or two examples. That this continues to this day. They don't use swords anymore. That's the only difference. Also, he could not have been faulted because he would only have been paying back what he got. So it's not as if he was saying, I will kill 10 for each one. Even if he said one for one, well, that's justice. But he didn't do any of that. He did not do anything of that sort. He asked them, what shall I do with you? They said, Antal Karim, Ibnul Karim, Ibnul Karim. They said, you are the honored one and you are the son of the honored one and you are the son of the honored one. I mean, obviously, he could have turned around and said, well, you know, when you were chasing me out of this place, 8 years ago, I was still the same person. And my father was still the same person, my grandfather was still the same person. So what happened now? Karim Ibn al-Karim is not something which happened just now. But this is not the dignity of the Nabi alayhi salam. It is not the dignity of the Nabi to remind people either of their mistakes or of any ihsan that he does on them. Today this is one of our, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this in the Quran. Allah says that if you do a favor to somebody, don't remind them about it. But today this is our norm. You give 10 bucks to somebody, you will remind him about that, you know, directly or indirectly 10 times. It is shameful. It is completely shameful.
I mean, if Allah gave you the opportunity to help somebody, you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Not remind the person who benefited from your generosity. Alhamdulillah, you were generous, that is good. It's good for you. Who is it good for? If I am generous, who is it good for? For you? It's good for me. I am getting the ajr for this, so who am I supposed to remind about, you know, my favor? What favor? Allah gave me the tawfiq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the ability, He gave me the wherewithal, He gave me the resources. All of this comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I want to remind somebody else about, oh, you know, I was doing you a favor. You're not doing anybody any favor. Of course, the person who receives that, he should be grateful, because alhamdulillah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no thankfulness. He said, there is no, the one who has not thanked, the slave has not thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, that is part of the akhlaq of the individual. You say, okay, I must thank whoever did something good for me. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he do to them? He said to them, لَا تَسْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَى. He said, there is no blame on anybody today. Go away. You are the freed ones. He said, anybody who takes refuge in Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu's house, in Abu Sufyan's house, he said, this person will be free from any harm. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, my house is not that big. He said, anyone who stays inside his house is free. His own house. Basically, this was, I mean, he had freed everybody. Everyone was protected, but this was, he was trying to ensure that there was no individual incidents of something happening. After all, you were looking at a whole army camped inside the town. And if people are wandering around on the street, there might be some altercation, there might be some conflict, which might end up with somebody getting hurt. So he says, best thing is stay off the streets. Stay in your house. The wife of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, Hinda radiallahu anha, she says that, in the night I thought to myself that it's very peculiar, because I don't hear any sounds of celebration. You know, normally if there is an army which has conquered, there will be drums and dancing and drinking and, you know, whatnot. And obviously a lot of sound and, you know, people rejoicing. She says, I hear nothing. So she said, I decided to go out and see what is happening. And she said, when I left my house and I went, for a while there was nobody, streets deserted. She says, until I came to the haram. And he says, in the haram, what do I see? She says, I see the army of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua and making tawaf. She says, I have never seen anything like this. In my entire life, I have never seen anything like this. Here is a conquering army which, instead of celebrating and dancing and drums and music and whatnot, they are in sujood before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she says, that is when Islam entered my heart. She says, this cannot be false. This has to be the truth. But this unusual behavior, I remind myself when you that the usual thing does not impress anybody. So they see it every day. So today people complain about how bad the world is. I say it's a very good thing the world is bad, because you can look good much more easily. Imagine if we had had the, I'm using this word very selectively and with a lot of qualifications around it, I'm saying, if we had been unfortunate enough, unlucky enough to be born in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we were the way we are today, if I was the way I am today, what do you think would have happened? If I was counted among the munafiqeen, maybe I was lucky. No? How would I have looked before Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and radiyallahu anhum ajmain, I would not even be fit to be stabled in the stable of their donkeys. So it's a very good thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that I am born 1500 years later, so I can stand now on the mimbar of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I am not entitled to, but because Allah chose to give it to me, so I am standing here. I wouldn't have got this in a million years if I was born then, because even the donkeys were better than me. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what He does. So the good news of being born today is that it is very easy to be good. It is very easy to stand out. All you need to stand out is speak the truth. How do you think, how much ice do you think that cut in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You go say, I speak the truth. You say, yeah? Oh, that's nice. You speak the truth? I mean, he wouldn't have reacted like that, but if I was sitting there, I would say this. Eh? I don't give a bribe. Oh, is it? I don't take bribes. Is it? I don't do israf. I don't drink alcohol. I don't do zina. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't look at Facebook. Huh? But today, alhamdulillah, if you are not wasting your time looking at Facebook and if you are reading something useful on your computer, then you are standing out. If you are praying Salatul Fajr in the masjid, you are standing out. It's tragic in a way, but it's also good for you and it's good for me. In the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who prayed Salatul Fajr in the masjid with Takbir-e-Ula behind Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Who was that? Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the head of the Munafiqeen. So if you and I were born then, you say, well, I am praying Salatul Fajr in the masjid. They say, yeah, that's nice. So what? Big deal. Even the head of the Munafiqeen prays Salatul Fajr in the masjid. So what if you are praying? But today, alhamdulillah, because we are born so many centuries afterwards, simply praying Salatul Fajr in the masjid is a way of standing out. It's a tragedy that we don't take advantage of it. So being born in these times gives us some special advantages. So make the most of that. Please make sure that you pray Salatul Fajr in the masjid every single day from today onwards. Will you do this, inshallah?
Inshallah.
Inshallah. I'm not saying come here. If you come here, I'll be more than happy. If I have this crowd every day in Fajr, I'll probably fall down and in a faint and have to go and make wudu again. But go to your masjid, wherever you stay. Alhamdulillah, there is no shortage of masajid. In this city, in this country, there are plenty of masajid. Go and pray Salatul Fajr in the masjid every single day from today onward. Inshallah, yes?
Inshallah.
Jazakum Allah khair. Now the remarkable thing about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his forgiveness was, and I want to end with that, which is that not only did he not take revenge, he did not even seek compensation for what he and his sahaba lost. You know, and I know everyone who migrated, everyone who went off to Medina, those who went to Habasha before that, the Quraysh of Makkah, they confiscated their property. They took away their homes, they took away their lands, they took away whatever money they had, whatever they had, they confiscated their property. Basically, they looted it. They had no right to confiscate it, it didn't belong to them. Where's the question of confiscating? They basically looted, they took away their property without any justification. So if now when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has come back, the logical thing would be for him to say, alright, so I'm not going to chop your head off, but what you took away from Abu Bakr, give it to Abu Bakr. What you took away from Suhaib al-Rumi, give it to him. What's wrong with that? He's not saying give that and then now because it was away from him for 10 years or 8 years or whatever it was, you give so much extra. No. You took away 10 riyal, give 10 riyal. He didn't do that. He did not do that. He took no compensation for himself or for any of his sahaba. And the remarkable thing is, Not one single sahabi protested. Not one sahabi said to him, Ya Rasulullah, you don't take, that's fine, but I am a man in need, I need this, please let me get my property back. No. Nobody. This is the dignity of the Nabi and the dignity of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. This is the level of forgiveness in their hearts. I was listening to an audio book yesterday, and I think I was probably listening to it after about 52, 53 years. And that book is called Jonathan Livingston Seagull, Eric Segal's book. And it's an absolutely fantastic audio book of that, beautifully done. And I was listening, it just takes about less than an hour to listen to the whole thing. I was listening to that, and I remember I read this book when I was in school. That's why I said after 53 or 52 years, I must have been about 10 years old or something when I first read this book, and it stayed with me in my memory. It made such an impact on me. And yesterday I was listening to that while I was walking. And to my great, I should say what astonishment or whatnot, but the point that he talks about is forgiveness. The breakthrough idea which takes Jonathan Livingston Seagull from one level of consciousness and ability to a completely unprecedented place is forgiveness. He says, forgive the flock. He says, as long as you carry that in your heart, you cannot progress. It's not about them. It's about you. As long as you carry that in your heart, you cannot progress. You will be stuck. That is dragging you down. That's a chain round your neck. Break it. And I thought to myself, SubhanAllah, here is this man who is writing about this thing and he does not know Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. That's exactly what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. The concept of forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to enable us to practice what we hear and speak and to live our lives according to the blessed seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your lives with the noor and barakah of his seerah and to accept your du'as and to accept your coming here. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.